Well, I have a little bit of a bone to pick this morning, and I know it's Father's Day, and Jeff kind of gave us a good introduction, a good joke. I like that tentacles. And so on Mother's Day, I noticed that there's this big sign-up sheet just before, and everybody's getting prepared and put your name down, and Chris makes sure that all of us men do the right thing and get our wives a beautiful bouquet of flowers. But I've noticed, I've been in this church over 10 years, I've never seen the men get anything. And so I was thinking maybe Sarah, you know, you maybe next year you can kind of prepare the women. We could get like a bouquet of hammers or maybe a bouquet of screwdrivers. Actually, I know what they really want. This church here, 30-round magazines. With a camo ribbon over, you know, wrapped around, tightened together. Sign up for that one next year, guys. Yeah. So that's my attempt at dad humor. Okay, we're going to be picking up in Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to go verse 27. And we're going to go to the end of the chapter this morning. So I'm going to read those verses, and then we're going to get started and pray. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man had been mute, spoke. And the crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Father. And Lord, that you treat us so well. And you shepherd us, Lord, as your little lambs. And Lord, we just pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds to receive from your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start on verse 27. It says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And that term, son of David, that the blind men use, it's the first time that it's recorded being used in the Gospels. And it was a term that the Jewish people use in reference to the Messiah. And so it was a messianic term, son of David. And so I have some scriptures that kind of show this in Matthew 22, 41 through 42. It says, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ?'" And the Christ is the Messiah. "Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." In Matthew 21 and 9, as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, just before he would be crucified on Palm Sunday, the crowds in Matthew 21, 9, it says, "The crowds went before him and followed him, shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" And so as they were ushering him into Jerusalem, they were viewing him as their Messiah, the one who that they've been waiting for. And so that's what that term, Son of David, means. The Pharisees and the common people knew what was prophesied in Samuel, 7:12 through 13. And this is the word of the Lord that was given to King David through Nathan the prophet. And it says this: "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so they knew that this Messiah that was to come would be from the seed of David, from his physical offspring. And that's what is recorded in Matthew, as we studied earlier, in the genealogy of Jesus. The irony of this first verse is that the blind men were physically blind, but had spiritual eyes to see who Jesus was. Even with their ailment, they could still see that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for. And yet, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the priests, the ones who had God's word, that were studying it intently and had the light of the gospel within it, though they could see physically, spiritually, they were blinded to who Jesus was, and they did not see him as the Messiah. This is why Jesus calls the Pharisees the blind guides in Matthew 23. We're going to go to verse 28. It says, "When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and they asked him, 'Do you believe?' He asked them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they replied." The interesting thing about this is they called out to the Lord, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And he walks by them. He didn't stop right there and heal them. He didn't address them, but he continued and walked into the house. And the blind man had to follow him into the house to get what they were asking for. It seems to me as though he was testing their faith. And I think we can learn a lot from this miracle that Jesus did with the blind men. The first thing is that the blind man cried out to the Lord in humility, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And we need to come before the Lord with our needs and our requests in a humble way, understanding who he is, that he is God. And when it seemed as though the Lord had just passed them by, they continued to pursue him. Sometimes when we ask the Lord for something and it doesn't seem like he's answering us, we should not give up, but we should continue to pursue the Lord just as they did. Just because we haven't received an answer doesn't mean that he's not done dealing with what we've asked him about. And lastly, we need to have the faith to believe that God can do whatever we are asking. They believe. He asked them. He said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And they replied, to him as their Lord. And so in the same way, we need to have the faith to believe that God can do what we are asking. Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Verse 29 says, "Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith, let it be done to you.'" I wonder about the things that each of us are asking the Lord about. The different problems, the different cares that we're carrying with us and that we're laying before him. And if he said to us individually about those needs, "According to your faith, may it be done to you," I would ask, do we have enough faith? Do we have the same faith that the blind men had? That they fully believed that he could heal them and that he would heal them? Do we view our problems as too big and our God too little? Or do we see our God as so big that our problems are so small in comparison to him? This is how we need to view God, as so big that our problems are tiny compared to him. Mark 9:23 says, Jesus says that all things are possible for him who believes. At the same time, I don't want you to I don't want you to think that I'm saying that those of us who haven't been healed don't have enough faith. God uses suffering to accomplish his purposes in our lives as well. But when we review the healings and the miracles in the Bible, faith seems to be a key component. And so we must ask in faith. We must ask believing in our petitions. We're going to go to verse 30, 31. It says, and their sight was restored, and Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. What's interesting that Jesus commanded them not to tell anybody what he had done for them. And if you had been blind your whole life and Jesus had just healed you, the excitement, the joy that you would have, you'd want to share it with everyone. And they couldn't help themselves, even though the Lord had asked them not to do that. They still wanted to share. And I think in our lives, especially if we see this as new believers, that people have been in the darkness and they come to Christ and their eyes are open to the truth of who he is and to the gospel, that they become have new life, they become excited and they can't help themselves but to share what the Lord has done for them. And we need to do the same thing. It doesn't matter if we've been saved 1 month or we've been saved for 50 years. We still need to have that excitement to want to share and tell others about what the Lord has done for us. And it is a curious thing that he would tell them this. And because this isn't the only time it's recorded where Jesus told someone that he had healed, don't tell anybody. And so I read an article a pastor had done about that to kind of explain some things and some verses. And it gives us somewhat of an idea in Mark 1:40 through 45. And it says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you can make me clean, or you, if you will, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for the proof to them. And then this is kind of the part that tells us maybe a piece of why. It says, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and the people were coming to him from every quarter. So it is possibly so that he could enter towns and places without it being so known of what he was doing. And the other part that I read in the letter about this was that it's possibly as well that he didn't want people just to come for like a circus show or a side event of just this guy is doing miraculous healings, but he also came to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation. It was more than just the healings that he was wanting the people to know that he was the Savior. And so these are possibly some of the reasons why that he told them not to say anything. Well, now we're going to go on to the man who was mute and demon-possessed in verses 32 and 33. It says, while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. And the crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. And so I have a commentary from David Guzik that kind of explains this. I think it makes it helpful, made it understand some more insight into this. So the man was mute and demon-possessed. And in the Jewish understanding of demon possession, this man could not be helped. This was because most rabbis of that day thought that the essential first step in exorcism was to compel or trick the demon into telling you its name. The name was then thought of as a handle by which the demon could be removed. Therefore, a demon that made a man mute had cleverly prevented the revelation of the name of the demon inhabiting the victim, and therefore prevented the exorcism. Yet Jesus had no problem, and the demon was cast out, and the mute spoke. And so the people seeing this, the response was, it was never seen like this in Israel. And for these reasons, this miracle was particularly amazing to the multitudes. It showed not only the complete authority of Jesus over the demonic realm, but also the weakness of the rabbi's traditions. And of course, you know, when he does this, immediately they're mad at him again and want to accuse him that he's casting out demons by Satan himself, the prince of demons. And that's verse 34. It says, but the Pharisee said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. And so the Pharisees, which were blind to who Jesus was attributing Jesus' power to Satan. And that's a scary thing. And another portion of the gospel, it talks about how they had seen the healings and things and had attributed to Satan. And Jesus said, that's going almost to the point of the unpardonable sin. We don't ever want to say that, as the Pharisees were doing, that what Jesus was doing was by the power of Satan. That's blasphemy. The Pharisees' love of money, power, traditions, and their pride had blinded them from the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. So now we go on to the last part that we're going to go over today. Verse 35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And this was this was Jesus' mission, and this was the focus of his earthly ministry. It was to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to heal those who had been afflicted and to set the captives free. Verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I'm thankful that our God is the God of compassion, that he has compassion for each one of us, that he's patient and that he's kind with each of us. And he's like the good shepherd that watches over the sheep and cares for each of us. 2 Corinthians 1:3. In the NIV says this, praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And we can take comfort in that, to know that our Father is compassionate and he gives us comfort in him. Jesus had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Well, the people that were supposed to be shepherding these sheep were the Jewish leaders. They were the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests. And they weren't doing a good job of that. They were, matter of fact, holding the people back from knowing the Savior and accusing the Savior of things that were blasphemous. They were like gates that were keeping the sheep from going to the shepherd. And it talks about this in Ezekiel 34 and 1. And pretty much through the whole chapter of 34, it talks about this. So I'm going to kind of go through some of the verses and skip some of them because it's a longer section. So Ezekiel 34, 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the stray you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And then the verse 10, it says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they may not be food for them. And we see that today, too, that in a lot of the prosperity gospel, those that are supposed to be shepherding the sheep are taking full advantage of the sheep and fleecing the flock and taking the wealth for themselves and building their own empires and their own kingdoms on this earth instead of building the kingdom of the Father. If we skip to Ezekiel, down to verse 22, it says, I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And that shepherd they're talking about is the Messiah, the son of David, just as what the blind men proclaimed when Jesus passed by. The servant David is Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is the true shepherd, and he will take care of us, his sheep. And John 10:7 says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. And this was the position that the people were in that Jesus was talking about. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I would encourage you this morning, if you are not under the shepherd's care, if Jesus Christ isn't your Lord and Savior, that you would come like the blind men, humbly, and say, Son of David, have mercy on me, and give your heart and your life to him, and follow him, and allow him to shepherd you, and to care for you, and to love you. We're going to go to the last couple verses, 37 and 38. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. As we look at our world today in the chaos, we see there is a great number of people that need to know the Savior. They are lost. And they're in need of the good shepherd. Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they try to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The Lord is calling us into his harvest to be laborers. And all of us have a different job within the harvest. Some are called to go. And maybe the Lord is prompting young people here today that maybe he wants you to go out and to be a missionary, to go somewhere for him in his harvest. But others of us, he's calling us to stay here and to support those who go and to pray for those who have been sent and have been called to minister outside of this community. I believe that just like Queen Esther, God has placed us here for such a time as this, and that we need to ask him to use us to work in his last harvest. I believe the harvest that we're in now is the last harvest before his return. We need to work in the field that he has put us in. And I was trying to think about after I had taught for a while, RJ came up to me and said, hey, you need to start sharing with the people about Cottonwood Life. And do you guys know what Cottonwood Life is? Cottonwood Life, what he meant by that is to be able to share with the bodies things they understand in their day-to-day life that happens right here in Cottonwood. And so this morning I was praying and asking the Lord, Lord, help me to think of something that I could share about this that would be Cottonwood Life. And I thought about RJ's life himself. He is the example of Cottonwood Life. RJ was faithful as he attended here, this body. He read, Mark, how many times did they say that he read this Bible through? How many? 60 or 70 times he read the scriptures through. In doing so, he was equipped. Coming here and being fed by the word in fellowship, he was equipped through reading the word and getting it into his heart that he is able to go out into the community and to be able to share. And he would go to down here in the trailer parks and the different areas where people were struggling and needed to know the message of the gospel. And they needed to know about the Good Shepherd. And he called them the Skid Row. And he would go and he would minister to their lives. He allowed God to use him in his field, in his harvest, right here in Cottonwood. And so that's what I would encourage you is the Lord has put each of us in our workplace, in our schools, in different avenues of influence, and that he wants to use each one of us to share and to be part of the last harvest. And so I would encourage you in that. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, it just brings us life and hope. It's truth. It's the foundation for our lives and our souls. And Lord, we cry out, just like the blind man, have mercy on us, son of David. Lord, and touch our lives. Help us to be vessels, Lord, that you can use in this last day in your great harvest. And we just ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day, and God bless you.